Amen. Today is Wednesday, April 13th, 2011. I don't know. I don't even know how I came up with the message for this week, but I guess I just started thinking and praying and studying and it came. Tonight we're going to talk about the church. Am I too loud? No, the people upstairs can hear us. We're good. Let me ask you, what is the church? Do you know? It's a temple. Haley? Do you know what the church is? Stop it. Is it a building? She shrugs her shoulders. Is it the people that meet together to learn or discuss the Lord? The definition, Webster's definition of church is a building for public Christian worship, the whole body of Christian believers, a body of Christians worshiping in a particular building or constituting one congregation, such as she is a member of this church. The biblical definition of church is a local assembly of believers as well as the redeemed of all the ages who follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So when you talk about the church, it's not the building. The building would be the temple. The place where you worship would be the sanctuary. But the actual church is the body of believers. The actual church is the body of believers. So all Christians make up the church. There are some verses in Scripture that serve to remind us that the church is not just a physical building or a meeting place. A lot of people just call it church because you go there to worship. So rather than say temple, nowadays people just say we're going to church. So they do, in today's modern society, people do use those words as a place of worship. But actually, it's not actually the place that you go because you go to the temple, but it's more those that are in it constitute the church. So it's not just a physical building or a meeting place, but it's believers united together in and with Christ, which is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body. We are the church. We constitute the body. Christ is the head. Of the four Gospels, the term church is only found in Matthew. Now, the Gospels, of course, are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the first four books of the New Testament. The word and the term church is only found in Matthew, and it is read in Matthew 16:18, where Christ said, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Now, the best explanation that can be given for why this term is not used very often would be because the church, as the body of Christ, did not begin until the day of Pentecost, after Christ ascended to heaven. Do you know what the day of Pentecost is? Pentecost is when Christ, the Holy Spirit came down into the upper room and was upon everybody. That's the day of Pentecost. After that, he ascended. So that was when Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit was given to all the disciples and all the believers. Okay? So there's a couple ways that we confirm the church began on the day of Pentecost. In Matthew 16:18 that I just read, Christ declared that the church was yet to be in the future. As he said, I will upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. He didn't say, on this rock I have built my church. Who's the rock? Christ. Well, Christ is the cornerstone. He is the rock. It was founded, the church was founded upon the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, and could not have been accomplished until the day of Pentecost, because it was based on Christ's death. The church was not formed until then. There could be no church until it was fully purchased by the blood of Christ. And we read that in Ephesians 2:13. The word says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are drawn to him through his blood and the sacrifice that he made. Acts 20:28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Without Christ's death on the cross, there would not be a church. Without Christ being ascending to heaven, he wouldn't be who he said he was. Without that ascension, he would have just been another man that they crucified. But it's because of his ascension and what happened afterwards that we know that he was the Messiah and fulfilled all the prophecies of the coming Messiah, and then was able to form the church based on his death. Without all those things, without his ascension, he would have, like I said, just been another man that they crucified. It's based on the blood that he shed on the cross and his ascension into heaven that allows us to know that he truly was Son of God and came to fulfill all those prophecies. Now, there's some scriptures that I have here that I've pulled out that talk about the church, and it's not going to be real long, and talks about the church body and Christ being the head. And I want to explain all these things to you so that you kind of get a picture, so you have a better understanding of what a church or what the church is. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." We are the body. Christ is the head. He's the head of the church. We are the body of the church. Us as the body make up the church. Everything within Scripture has like a, not everything, but a lot of things in Scripture have like a twofold meaning. You get that parable in there. And that's kind of why things become so confusing and people misread it. Because you really have to read it in the Spirit and you have to have the guidance of the Lord to be able to understand the Word. Not everybody has that. Okay. So, Romans 12:3-5 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members," we have one body with many members. Each of our parts is a member. Our legs, our arms, our fingers, our toes. Those are all members. So you have all, every person has many members. All members do not serve as the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to the other. Together, we're like individual cells of the church body. Together we form the body. We each have a different purpose. We each have, as being a single member of the body, we each have our own purpose within that body to fulfill. That's why everybody has a different, you know, not everybody has the same calling. If we all had the same calling and same ministry, we would all be up here in the pulpit preaching and we'd be fighting over the microphone. But I'm the oldest, so I would get it. But there's a reason that this scripture is to help us understand that just as with our own bodies, our members have different functions. A foot can't say it's a hand, and a hand can't say it's a foot, because we don't walk on our hands. Same goes for us individual members of the body within the church. We have different functions. Some can be the same, but we're all going to bring different things to the table to help serve the Lord. And that's what this is kind of talking about. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Remember, Christ is the head. We are the body. We are the church. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Once again, Christ is the head, we are the body. We'll just keep repeating that. Maybe we'll get it. Okay. And there's all these verses that I was able to pull out that help us understand that the church is not just a building. The church is not just where we come on Wednesdays and Sundays. There's more to it than that. And without what Christ did for us on the cross, we wouldn't even be here. Alrighty. Colossians 1:17 through 20 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything we might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things of in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Christ's blood on the cross covered a lot of things. It atoned for a lot of things, not just for our sins. But it was through that blood that he shed that the church was formed. Like I said, if he didn't ascend, if he wouldn't have been crucified and ascended to heaven, he would have just been another man that they had crucified. And there would be no reason for the book. There would be no reason why we are here. But we believe in a higher power. We believe that God said all these things and that all these things did happen. And we trust that through his blood, we are saved. We receive our salvation. The church was formed through his blood. All these things are done. Everything that happened that we need to be saved from all leads to the cross. Everything. All you know, everything that we need to be redeemed from lead you to the cross. Without the cross, we don't have forgiveness for our sins. Without the cross, we don't have a church to meet in or a building where we would gather as the church. There would be no body. He wouldn't be the head of it. So it all starts there. A lot of people think that Christ's birth was of great significance. Well, of course it was, because without his birth, you wouldn't have his death. But we receive so much more in his death than what we received in his life. Without his life, we wouldn't have his death. So it is important. But and I guess that's probably why a lot of people only come to church on Christmas and Easter. You call them the C and E Christians, because they come on Christmas and Easter. Well, we don't really refer to it as Easter. Easter, the word Easter is a pagan word, and I think I preached on that last year. We call it Resurrection Day. So there are those that only come on those days. They think that there is no other significance for coming, which we know is incorrect. There are things that you get by coming to God's house that you don't get by sitting at home and just studying. There, you know, yes, the Holy Spirit can touch you anywhere, but there's more to it than that. And people that don't come and experience service on a regular basis, they don't really get that. I have so many people in my life that say, you know, they don't think they need to go to church. Dad was great at that. I don't need to go to church. I can worship anywhere. Well, yeah, you can. But the word of God does say that do not forsake assembling of yourselves. That's in the word. God does tell us that we should come to his house and worship. If for no other reason, at some point in time, all the members of the body should gather, don't you think? I mean, you wouldn't take your arm and take it off and leave it at home all the time. You would say, I need this arm every so often. Everybody has a purpose. We're all individual members of the church body. We make up the body, so we have a function. You can't, at some point, do have to gather together to be able to renew and understand what your function is and to figure out what you're missing or what is left to be done. So there's great significance in making sure that you come, and not just those twice a year things. And I know for myself, I get a lot of peace when I come to church. I feel closer to the Lord. It's like visiting him at his house. So let's go on. Ephesians, I didn't read these yet, did I? No. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 gives us even further instruction. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Right? It's kind of interesting when you think of this. We are all being fitted together, fitly framed together as individual members to build the church. Okay? Also within you, inside of you, you are also fitly framed together so that a temple can be built inside of you. That's when Christ comes in, dwells within your heart. Remember, our bodies are also a temple, individual bodies. And that is found in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. It's kind of like a puzzle within a puzzle. We're fitly framed together. All of our members, our individual members, all of our body parts, fitly framed and together. Once we are when you take the sinner's prayer, you invite the Lord into your heart so that he may dwell there. He dwells within you in the temple that is within you that's been built. And then as a church body, we all fit together nicely to form the building, which is the scriptures in Ephesians that I just read. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Together we are joined, being the body of Christ, that God may come in and dwell within. So it's important to be that part. You know, they say that a chain is only, what's the saying? I don't know exactly how it goes. Something about a chain. A chain is only as great as its weakest link, or something like that. If you take out that missing link, you have two chains. You no longer have one. And that's what happens. We become disinterested and disconnected from the church body. And then you'll feel like a lonely member, a lonely cell out there floating in the breeze by yourself. It's not until you come back to the body of Christ, to the church, which is the body, that you feel more connected to the Lord and to others. That's the whole point of church. It's not the building. It's the people that are within it, and the way we are joined together, united in Christ, being fitly framed, and being that temple where Christ can dwell within. Oh, one more scripture for you. It's 1 Corinthians 10:31-33. The word says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. We know that we're not supposed to esteem each other more importantly one over the next. We're all important. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We all have our own individual purpose. And God has a plan for us to work within that body. Even in the church of God, it still has those individual members, so that when we come together, we're fitly framed, we form a temple that is strong, built on the foundation with Christ as our cornerstone. You can think of it as two different things: an actual building of people connected, and also individually your members all being united. It's actually like a body of people in an actual building. You see where I'm going with that? There's two different ways to look at it. Either way, we know that we're called to be here. We have a purpose. God dwells within us, within our hearts, and our body becomes the temple that he dwells within. To say that God is omnipresent, omni-everything, is like an understatement. It's hard to fathom all of his ways, because his hand is in everything. And it's hard for people to imagine, to grasp hold of the fact that God is considered to be man and just one with all of his infinite power. And when you stop and think about it, I know a lot of people say that they don't pray, or they feel that their prayers aren't worthy of God's attention. Well, because everybody praying all at once would obviously equal a lot of prayers. But that's what God tells us to do. Because he is omni-existent, or I don't know how to pronounce, something like that. But he's omnipresent. He's all the omnis, everything. He's everything, everywhere, all the time, not confined by time frame, not by, you know, past, present, or future. He can go everywhere and do everything. And God is also in everything. He's within each of us individually. We together form the church, the body, and Christ is the head of the church. So not only do we come and worship in the temple, in the sanctuary, gathered together as the body of Christ, but we also can see individually how Christ does his mighty work and dwells within each and every one of us. That make sense? It's very complicated. God is very complicated. My last thought for you guys tonight is the church is the body of Christ. Every believer in Christ is an integral part of the church as a member of the body of Christ. By the Holy Spirit, there is a collective unity of all believers through Jesus Christ. So once again, the church is the body of Christ. Every believer is a part of that body. And the Holy Spirit brings us together to form so that Christ may dwell. Makes sense? Makes sense to me. Alrighty. That's the word for tonight. Didn't seem very long, but it pretty much was. Does anybody have any questions? Anything to add? No? Alrighty. If all hearts and minds are clear, we can stand for dismissal.